And before we begin, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this book of Proverbs and for the wonderful things we've learned. I pray that as we go through this text tonight, that you would again minister to our minds and hearts and let us behold wise things that will make us wise. We thank you for your goodness and grace to us, for giving us opportunities to mature. We think of the times we've gone through this book where we've been hit square between the eyes because we know we've played the part of a fool at times. But we're grateful that in grace you give us opportunity to make adjustments. We pray that we would become wise men and women of God who would truly shine for your glory. Thank you for those out tonight. We pray you minister to each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I love watching the old westerns. It drives my wife nuts, but that's what I like to do. And the older, the better. I like the black and white stuff. I mean, I like the old Roy Rogers and Hopalong Cassidy and John Wayne. Most of the people that I enjoy watching are dead. And I've often thought this. I wonder if in eternity they give two hills of beans for the fact that they made a movie that people are back here watching. I doubt it. I doubt seriously that people who perhaps were acclaimed in the world while they're in eternity give any thought to that. They're probably not thinking these days how important they were and how significant they were when they were in the world. When you come to a chapter like chapter 30, we come to the basic introduction of the final two chapters of the book of Proverbs. The 30th chapter was written by a man who wrote the Proverbs of Agur, and the 31st chapter was a man whose name was Lemuel. So you have these two individuals who bring the book of Proverbs to a finale. And the thing that Agur wants to communicate is that when you're becoming wise, you begin to realize how insignificant you are and how important God and His Word is. In other words, a wise person really begins to realize how insignificant he is and begins to realize how important God and His Word are. Dr. Merrill Unger said that these opening verses here in the book of Proverbs do three things. Agur, first of all, abases himself. He abases self. Secondly, he exalts God. And thirdly, he exalts God's Word. That's what Agur is interested in doing here. He wants to show himself to be what he is, but then he wants to elevate God, and he specifically wants to elevate the Word of God, and that's the mark of wisdom. Now, there are four proverbial parts, and I want to show you that break this interesting text of Scripture down. First of all, you have what I would call the introduction of Agur, verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Yakeh, the oracle prophecy, the man declares to Ithiel and Ukel. Now, really, all we know about Agur is found in this one verse. What you get here is his autobiographical section that begins his section of wisdom. So this is all we know about him. We know that he was the son of Yakeh. He received revelation from God, and also what we know is that he communicated the revelation that he received at least to Ithiel and Ukel. It is not known for sure just who they are. Nobody knows just who Yakeh is. Nobody knows for sure just who Ithiel or Ukel are. Some have suggested that perhaps they were his students. Others have said maybe they were his sons. But those at best are guesses, so we really don't know who they are. What we do know is that what he was known to do was take the Word of God, and he was taking it and he was communicating it. In other words, Agur was a man who was given prophetic words, or he was given oracles, which means he received direct revelation. He got direct messages from God, inspired truth from God, and he communicated that truth. That's what made him a very godly, wise individual. Now, I want to point out something that we're going to see from this verse and also from the next in verse 2. First of all, you've got another noun there, man. This is a different word than the words I showed you last week. The word that's used here for man is geber, and this particular Hebrew word describes a man who's very great, and I would say by God's classification. In other words, this man was great in Israel's eyes. Most importantly, he was great in God's eyes, because he received direct revelation from God and he communicated that revelation to other people. And that's what made him great. That's why this particular noun man is used. Now, what's interesting is that when he starts talking about himself, which he's just going to do in the next verse, he uses two different nouns for man, and he brings himself down. But this is God's classification of him as one who received revelatory data. He received prophetic revelation, the oracles of God, and he communicated that to Ithiel and Ucal, and that's what made him great. You see, ladies and gentlemen, let me suggest that when you are accurately communicating God's word to other people, you are never more greater than you are in the sight of God at that moment. You are never more powerful than when you are accurately setting forth the truth of God in someone else's hearing. Agur was a wise man. What made him a wise man is that he was obviously getting revelatory data from God, and he was communicating that data to other people. Which brings us to the second proverbial part, the ignorance of Agur. Notice what he says in verse 2, "Surely I'm more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One." Now, you have two different nouns used for man in this verse, and these are the nouns we saw last week. The first noun, man, that's used in verse 2, "Surely I'm more stupid than any man," is Ish. That's the masculine gender. So he's talking about any masculine guy, I'm more stupid than he is. And the second noun that he uses, "I do not have the understanding of a man," is Adam, which refers to the common man. So here, Agur is obviously a great man in the sight of God. We can assume by the choice of noun that he uses in verse 1, he was also great in the sight of Israel. He was a very wise man in the sight of Israel. But he had really not the same high estimation of himself. Now, before we actually tackle what he says about himself, I want to just observe from the 30th chapter that you're not talking here about a dumbbell. Agur was a brilliant student. And when you go down through this 30th chapter, it becomes quite apparent that this guy could really study life and see it in light of revelatory information from God. For example, we know that he was a student of the universe. Verse 4, "Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who's gathered the wind in his fist? Who's wrapped the waters in his garment? Who established all the ends of the earth?" So he studied the universe. We know he was a tremendous student of the Bible. In fact, we're going to talk quite extensively about that a little later tonight, because he says every word of God is pure. He was a student of society. He studied relationships. In verses 7 to 14, he talks about, here's the way you should talk. Here's the way you should relate in a slave-master type of relationship. He was a student of the environment. He talks about earth is never satisfied with water. He drew analogies from that. He was a student of the animal world. If you look down at verse 28, "The lizard you may grasp with the hands." Notice verse 30, "The lion, which is the mighty among beasts and does not retreat from any." So he studied animals. He was a man who studied the insect world. If you look at verse 25, "The ants are not strong folk." Verse 27, "The locusts have no king." So when we're talking about this Agur, he was a very learned man. But when he stacked himself up against God, and when he stacked himself up against the knowledge level of God and the wisdom level of God, he saw himself as stupid. What Agur sees, what he's doing here, is he's analyzing himself as just a finite. And by using those two nouns for man, I'm a common man. I'm just a human being. I'm masculine in gender. But I want you to understand this. When I consider myself in comparison to the God of the universe, in comparison to His majesty, to His holiness, I am nothing. He was a man of God who saw God as incomparable and majestic. What he's doing here is he's elevating God. He's de-elevating himself. And Agur analyzed his relationship to the Holy One. And by the way, when he says, "I have not knowledge of the Holy One," the word holy is plural in Hebrew, which would indicate he had some perspective of the Trinity, triune members of the Godhead. Because he's referring here to more than just one. So he knew that there was a deity, and it was a three-part deity. He concluded that when I compare myself to the knowledge of God, when I think about things in light of the wisdom of God, I see myself as stupid. I'm brutish. I don't have intelligence. I don't have skill in the things of God. I've not attained to a great level of wisdom. My knowledge level is lacking. When it comes to understanding the things of God, Agur viewed himself as the epitome of ignorance. He saw himself. Now remember, this is one that verse 1 says he received the oracles of God. He communicates the oracles of God, so he's viewed by God as great. Here's how he's seeing himself. I have a long way to go, and I have an awful lot to learn. In other words, he's seeing himself here as being in a position where he just needs to grow and learn. He doesn't see himself as one who has arrived. This is, ladies and gentlemen, a refreshing text of Scripture that would seem to be related to an older type of man. It's quite evident from verse 1 that Agur was older because he's teaching Ithiel and Ucal. Obviously, he's older than they are, and he's getting data from the Lord, and he's teaching that to them. So here's a man who's so honored by God that he's given prophetic information. Peter tells us that only holy men of God that were selected by God received revelatory data from the Lord and wrote inspired truth. So he's one of the rare men who walked on this earth, who actually was in such touch with the Lord that God gave him revelation that he could reveal to other people. And this guy sees himself not as some know-it-all, but one who begins by saying, I've got a lot to learn. There's no doubt that wisdom can come with age, but also so can stupidity and stubbornness. What a great thing it is to see a person who's older after an understanding of the Word. That is a marvelous discipline. That is a marvelous blessing when you see older people who still are after understanding the Word of God. They want to know more. They want to dig deeper. They want a better understanding of doctrine. They want to know the books of the Bible, as you'll see in just a moment. I mean, that is a real wise perspective to life. And that's exactly the perspective Agur had. He's still learning. He's still stretching. He's still growing. He doesn't think that he's arrived. I mean, that's the type of person he was. Dr. Howard Sugden, how many of you ever heard Howard Sugden? Anybody other than me? Okay. How many ever heard of him? Okay. Dr. Howard Sugden pastored for years in East Lansing, Michigan. He was a very powerful speaker and handler of the Word of God. And one time I heard him speak when he was in his 70s. And he said that one day his wife said to him, Howard, you've been preaching now for 50 years. Why is it that you keep going to your study and studying every day? And Dr. Sugden said that he said to his wife, he said, because I'm ashamed as to how little I know in those 50 years. What a wise man of God. He said, I'm ashamed of how little I know in the 50 years I've been studying the Word of God. Now that's the mindset that Agur had. That's exactly what you're seeing here. You're seeing a guy who basically is like that. That is wisdom. That's an Agur type of person. That's an older man still after it, still wanting to know more of the Word, still going after the teachings of the Scriptures, still stretching, still admitting, I'm stupid when it comes to the things of God. Now that brings us to the third proverbial part, the infinity of God, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who's gathered the wind in his fist? Who's wrapped the waters in his garment? Who's established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Now, I just love what he does here, because now he's going to take us from his level where he's at, and he starts firing questions that really have come from God. I mean, the things that he asks here, only God has the answer to. In fact, no one knows what actually prompted him to write this. Perhaps he was beginning to see an attitude of proud people who were going to worship services thinking they knew everything. Perhaps he was looking at a bunch of people from Israel, because Israel had a tendency to fall into that trap where she would just go off to worship and she would just go through motions and believing that they had arrived at some preeminent level of understanding in their relationship with God, and they were at a high, mighty position in their understanding of the Word of God. So I don't know what triggered this, but what happens is Agur here sets off a series of questions that nobody can possibly answer. In fact, the only answer to all of these questions is, of course, God. God's the only one who has ascended into heaven and descended to the regions of who knows where. The scriptures specifically say it was God's Son who actually did do that. But God's the only one who's in a position to do that. God is the one who can gather the wind. God is the one who can set the boundary limits of the waters. God's the one who sets the boundaries of the earth. And when he says, who has known him? What's his name? The idea of asking, what's the name of God and what's the name of his Son, the Holy One, is the idea of establishing that God and his Son are so awesome and so majestic that you can't put even a tag on them. You can't even name everything about them. That's how majestic and powerful and holy and wonderful God is. You know, we spent billions of dollars to put men on the moon to get rocks. And one of the reasons that we did that, we sent them there to get the rocks, was so we could supposedly find out something about our origin. That was one of the, if we get out there, we can learn a lot about what's out there and what's going on and where we came from, and that's the reason for that. What a stupid thing that was, I mean, in all reality. Because you aren't going to find anything out about your origin by looking at rocks. You're going to find it by looking into the Word of God. In fact, that's exactly the point you're going to see in just a moment. So here's what you're learning here. One being is in a position to give insight and knowledge, and that is God. And where do you learn about this being? Where do you learn truth? Where can you discover the things that he reveals? Of course, it's in his word. No one will ever be able to classify himself as being wise to the point of the majesty of God, because nobody is in God's league. And the thing that Agur is doing here is something that also Job does, that happens in the book of Job, chapters 38 and 39. That's where God rattles off a series of questions to Job, and he says, okay, answer me this, if you will. And he just starts banging out questions. Let's see you give me an answer to this question right here, Job 38 to 39. And he's basically just saying to Job, you shut your mouth when you're standing before me. You can't answer me. You don't know these things. Only I'm God and know these things. That's the whole point here of Agur, that only God is at this infinite level. And this is wisdom, ladies and gentlemen. Now, you see this? The wisdom principle is you elevate God. The wisdom principle is you see yourself as not even getting close to the league of God, and you elevate God. But now we come to something extremely important, and that's the fourth proverbial part. And that's the importance of God's word, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. Now you have to understand the trick that Agur is using here in a Hebrew language style. What he's doing here is he's saying, I'm stupid. I'm ignorant. As a man, how do you go from that level to becoming one that is wise? Now he says, let me tell you how that happens. You go to the Word. It's the inspired Word that will take you from the man that's stupid to develop you to the man who becomes wise. The development of Agur is ignorance, but he desires to know the infinite God. He desires to know things about God. And so where do you get this information? How do we find out about this Holy One? How do we find out about his name? How do we find out about that business of ascending and descending and what it means in relationship to his Son? Where do you turn to get answers to questions like that? The Holy Scriptures. That's what brings you out of ignorance. Ladies and gentlemen, we began this study of Proverbs clear back in chapter 1 by saying you're going to see as we go through this book, a real key to wisdom is you have to be focused on going after an understanding of the Word of God. If you seek and search after wisdom like you do silver and gold, that's the challenge. You go after the wisdom, you go after an understanding of the Word of God, then you'll find the knowledge of the Lord. And that's what Agur is doing here in a very subtle way. He starts off by saying, this is revelatory data from God. I'm just a finite man. Here's this holy, majestic God. How do we get to know Him? Every word of God is pure. You go to the Word. Now, there are three key points that are brought out regarding the Word of God. And the first one is, every word is pure. Look at it with your own eyes. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is tested. This is an incredible statement about the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Hebrew word that's used here for word is a word that covers all the sayings, all the discourses, all the commands, all the words. It covers the entire gamut of communication that is written down in the Bible, and the claim of it is every word, every saying, every discourse, every teaching is pure in the sense of it has been tested by God. There's no impurities to it. It's been put there by Almighty God. It's pure. It's clean. It's tested. There is nothing, ladies and gentlemen, that will clean you up faster or better than a careful understanding of the Word of God. Dr. McGee said the Word of God is a miracle cleanser. It will take anybody who's in sin, and you get serious about the Scriptures, and it'll start cleaning you up in a hurry. The more you are interested in understanding every Word of God, the more you'll get cleaned up, and the more things will start happening for you in the ways of the Lord. Now, God's claim is that every word in the Bible has been examined and tested by Him and put there by Him. It's pure, it's tested. He said, I have done that with every word. Now I want you to think about the ramifications of it. And think about the ramifications of what Agur just said. He didn't think a whole lot about himself, but I'll tell you what, this man had an awesome view of the Scriptures. This man had a high and holy perspective of the Word of God. He believed that every single word had been put in the Scriptures and inspired there by God. Now, to me, this is one of the great motivating factors for teaching straight through books of the Bible. If we begin with a thesis that every word of God is pure, then how dare we jump over any word? If we're saying that we believe every word has been tested and put there by God in His inspired Scriptures, then what would give us the license to say, okay, I'll look at these words, but then I'm going to jump over the next ones and go over here to these words? See, to me, the only way that you can safely stand before the Lord and say, I believe that. I believed every word was pure that you put there. Every word you tested and you put there in your word is that, and here's what we did, God. We started in a book, and we went through every word. And we didn't jump over anything. We didn't jump over any clause. We didn't jump over any paragraph. We didn't jump over any word. We looked at verb tenses. We looked at prepositions. We examined it all because we believed you put it there that way. Paragraphs were carefully examined. We saw independent clauses, and we saw dependent clauses, and we saw how subordinate clauses were relating because we believed that every word was important enough to be refined by God. It should be important enough to be understood by us. It's no wonder that Paul said to Timothy, you give attention to reading, and you study to rightly divide the word of truth. I mean, that's why Paul told him that, because he realized this very principle. Every single word in the Scriptures is important. And as learned a man as Agur was, and even though he's saying, I'm nothing more than a stupid man, the fact is, he's a smart man. But as learned a man as he was, he still considered the thing that really was important was God's Word. Which brings us to the second point. Everyone who trusts in God and His Word will be protected. He says in verse 5, in kind of a parallel Hebrew parallelism, synonymous parallelism, He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. That's just a nice way of saying, if you take that Word of God seriously, and you believe that, and you go to work on understanding every Word of God, you'll discover God will be your protective agent. That word will protect you, and so will God. Because he'll see that you're one of the rare few who believe this. One of the rare individuals that actually think every word in the Bible has been inspired by God and been put there by God. And that's why it's so important that we understand every single word that's there. And contextually, the one who believes the word of God enough to apply it and say, all right, God says, I'm going to protect you. Now, a shield in Agur's day was either made of wood overlaid with leather, or it was made of bronze and copper. And there were primarily two types of shields. You had a large type of shield that would cover the whole body, and then you had a small type of shield that was kind of used for hand-to-hand combat situations. The particular word that's used here in that fifth verse for shield is the smaller shield that was particularly intent upon protecting that heart area, those vital organ areas. And so what Agur is saying is you carefully protect the word. You go to work on understanding and applying the word of God. And God said, I'll protect your heart. I'll shield those vital areas of your life. I'll watch over you. I'll see to it that I'm protecting you. And I will not allow anyone to come in there and disrupt that. And then to add further weight to this, he says his third point, every word is unalterable, unalterable. He says in verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. Now, I want you to notice something very important here. It's not God's word that has to be tested. It's our words that are going to be tested. What we said about his word. If you add to it, or as Revelation said, subtract from it, you're the words that are going to be in trouble, not the word of God. The word of God stands there. Every word is tested. Every word is pure. The thing that really gets into play here is what you're saying. Now, it seems to me that we would certainly say to handle and teach the word of God is serious sacred business. Because this text says you don't tamper with the word of God. You don't add things to the word of God. The idea is you don't increase beyond the boundaries of what's here. You don't go beyond the limits of what God has put in writing here. You don't add, and as Revelation signs off the Bible with this, that's the last warning too. You don't add, you don't subtract from it. In other words, every word is there by God. You stick in to understanding every word. You don't need to go beyond that point. And he says, if a person does go beyond that point, and they start in the area of religion, adding or subtracting, God says, I'll reprove you, and that word reprove carries with the idea of punishment. I'll punish that person, and I'll show them to be a liar. Joseph Smith and his Book of Mormon will be seen to be a liar. Ellen White and her Seventh-day Adventist nonsense will be shown to be a liar. Mary Baker Eddy and her Christian Science heresy will be shown to be liars. The Da Vinci Code and all those heretics that are promoting that will be shown to be all a bunch of liars. You tamper with the Word of God. You start talking about things that are beyond the boundaries of Scriptures and setting forth that kind of stuff to other people, and God's Word says, I'll bring my judgment down on you. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, it is so important to carefully study the Word of God. Now, I just love what Agur does here in opening this up. He says, look, I'm a stupid man. I'm a man without knowledge, but I know where I can get knowledge. And I know how I can go on from this point of stupidity and begin to become a wise man of God. I take every word of God seriously. And I go to work on understanding and applying the Word of God to my life, and all of a sudden, you move from stupidity to wisdom. And that's what Agur teaches in these opening six verses of the 30th chapter. Any questions or comments about this?